Good morning. I'd ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, the first few pages of your Bible. We'll be starting there in just a moment. As is typical, we have a fair number of people visiting with us and for various reasons. Some of you or your family members are here for medical treatment. We have old friends visiting with us from the area, and we have folks that have just moved to the area and are visiting with us. Whatever it is that's brought you here, as we always say, and we mean it, we want to get to know you and help you and pray for you in any way that we can. So please give us the opportunity to do that. You may also be able to tell that we have quite a few of our own that are gone. I thought maybe the gap here was because I smell bad after coming back from a week of camp. But I did shower, and I think we're just thin in a few places because folks are traveling for the summer, as again is typical. I will say real quickly, if you'll allow me, thank you to all of you that have prayed for Shield Bible Camp and been supportive in various ways. And it was just, as last year was, a fantastic encouragement to see close to 50 young men this year that were devoted to Bible study, working with their hands, getting sweaty, singing together, praying together, and encouraging one another. And across the board, the men worked hard, the young men worked hard, learned a lot. And the older guys, like me, learned some stuff too. In fact, I'll be fully transparent and say that this lesson grows out of a week of study from some excellent Bible teachers. And these things have helped me and hope that they will be a blessing to you this morning as well. I want you to think about a time recently that you have gotten angry. I want to talk about anger this morning. Think about a time that you got angry. I want you to think about why you were angry. Maybe you're thinking about a time when you were very angry. There was a blow up of some sort. Think about, what was that about? What were you feeling in that moment? And think about what you're feeling now about that moment as you look back on it with some distance. What are you thinking now about how you responded or what it was that was bothering you? I want you to think about a specific time that you were angry, either recently or maybe one that stands out in the past because of the intensity of that experience. I want you to think about that in part because it's helpful to have a point of reference as we talk about anger, to think about specific circumstances and how we apply these things that the Bible is teaching. But I also want you to think about it to drive home the point as we begin that this is a universal human experience, that all of us deal with anger and give in far too often to the sinful consequences of anger in our hearts and in our mind. I used to not think that. I used to think that I was a patient person and that I was slow to anger. And what cured me of that was becoming a school teacher and dealing with 30 10-year-olds every day, all year. And I think we could say the same thing about growing up in general, right? The more life responsibility that we take on, having kids maybe falls into this category, right? We understand that the longer we live, the burdens of life, the stresses of life, the pressures of life have a way of pushing our buttons, we say, and driving us to anger. As we look here in Genesis chapter 4, I want to point out the kind of universal importance of this famous story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 3, the chapter before this, we remember is the story of the first sin, Adam and Eve eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm sure you've heard a lesson, I've preached a lesson before, about how that sin in Genesis 3 is kind of the first sin, not only in chronology, but it also is a sin that represents the sin of all humanity. And there's lessons to be learned from that story of the fruit for every sin that we commit. I want to say this morning that Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel, is similar to that. It's supposed to go right along with the first sin. Cain and Abel are not the first humans, but they are the first children of man. Genesis chapter 3 is a sin against God. Genesis chapter 4, the first sin against somebody else. And so maybe you think in terms of loving God and loving your neighbor. Genesis 3 and 4 are the two sides of that coin. Genesis chapter 3 shows us the first sin, but Genesis chapter 4 is the story of the first death, a murder that is committed one human against another. another. And so if we think of Genesis 4 as being another story alongside Genesis 3 that represents all of us as humans, if the root of the sin in Genesis chapter 3, the sin against God, was committed out of pride, the root of the sin in Genesis chapter 4 and the sins that we commit against one another, the root of that is anger. So let's talk about anger as we begin with this story, again, of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Read with me the first 8 verses of this chapter. It says, "Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Okay, so Cain and Abel, the first sons of Adam and Eve. Cain is a tiller of the ground, in line with what God told the humans to do, right? To cultivate and keep the earth. His brother Abel is a keeper of flocks. And remember that the result of the sin of Genesis 3 was removal from the presence of God. And so here in Genesis chapter 4, we have the first instance of the humans worshiping God. They have to offer sacrifices to praise him and to worship him now that they are removed from his presence. And we learn that Cain is rejected. Cain's offering is rejected, and Abel's is accepted by God. And there's a lot of discussion from us about why exactly it's the case that one was accepted and one was rejected. And in many ways, we're just not told the specifics of that. But we know that Cain's was rejected, Abel's was accepted. And the response to that in verse 5 is that Cain, it says, became very angry, and his countenance fell. Your translation may say that his face fell, that he looked despondent, or that his face was downcast. And so again, I would ask, have you ever been there? Have you ever had a response of anger? And the anger that you feel actually changes your physiology, right? Changes your expression, changes your blood pressure, changes how you're feeling physically. He became very angry, and his countenance fell. And so in this critical moment, then, God speaks to Cain, and he says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry?" And to me, this is the big question. And what I'm going to say this morning is that this is exactly the question that we need to ask ourselves when we come into these situations. Why are you angry? But first, let's ask the question about Cain. What's the answer to this question? Why was Cain angry? Well, a few things that I'll suggest. I think on one level, Cain is angry because God had rejected him. Cain was angry because God had rejected him. This is something that's happened to him. And undoubtedly, this is a hard thing. I mean, let's be honest. None of us like rejection. Rejection is very difficult. It's one of the reasons why we try to avoid it so much. We are all hurt by rejection, and we might even feel sorry for Cain. And these days, Disney would probably come along and make a movie about how Cain's really the sympathetic figure, and he's just a victim of his circumstances, and so we can understand why he turned out bad and murdered his brother. But again, maybe we feel sorry for him. And it is often the case that for us, when we're asked this question, or we ask this question of ourselves, why are you angry? Our mind goes to something that has happened to us. God rejected me. This person did this to me. Someone said this to me. And I believe Cain was angry for that reason. But I don't think that's the only reason, and I think it's maybe a surface reason. There's more to it that we need to look deeper, as is, again, the case for us. Keep asking the question. Keep probing in your heart and in your mind. Why are you angry? And for Cain, I think there is clearly an element of jealousy here. That really, yes, he was rejected by God and that hurt him, but really Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. Abel's offering was accepted. Sibling rivalry is a real thing. I'll tell you that. And again, this is a picture of life in the world after the fall. We remember that immediately in Genesis 3, after the sin, there was blame. There was distrust between the man and the woman. And that continues in the next generation. But we understand, looking at the story, that Abel has not done anything wrong. Abel is innocent. And even more than that, Abel has not even done anything in relation to Cain, right? They have both offered their sacrifices to God. They have not done anything towards each other, at least as we're told in the story. And yet, Cain sees his brother. He sees someone else who's in a better position than him, sees someone else who is accepted before God. And that fills his heart with jealousy, and that jealousy provokes him to anger. And maybe we understand that emotion because we have felt that before in ourselves, but all of us would say that that is not justifiable. There's nothing to justify Cain in his jealousy. He's directing his ire at someone who is innocent and has not done anything to him at all. And so again, I would say for us, we work through these layers. At first, we may claim that I'm angry because somebody has done something to me. I'm the victim here. But if we'd be honest and keep probing, oftentimes we're just angry because we are envious of somebody else, or we are jealous of somebody else. We are discontent as we look at other people. But I think there's even more to it than this. I think we can keep digging a little bit, keep probing a little bit. And maybe this is somewhat of speculation or playing pop psychology on Bible characters, but it seems to me that below all of this, below the rejection, below the jealousy that Cain feels towards Abel, is an insecurity that Cain was angry because of his own personal failure. And he felt and he understood his own failings and was trying to cover up for that by pointing the finger at other people. In fact, look back at chapter 4 here of Genesis, verse 4 and 5. Notice that it says that the Lord, at the end of verse 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. You see, the language there is not just that Cain accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. God accepted Abel, the person, and his offering, and he rejected Cain, the person, and his offering, which tells us that it wasn't just that Cain did his best, tried really hard, did what God asked him to do, and just fell short for some reason. No, there was something wrong with Cain, the person. There was something wrong in his heart. There was something wrong with his character. And likely that deficiency of character led to a deficiency in the offering, whatever it was. Not the best, or not exactly what God had asked for. But the root of it is that there was something wrong in Cain, a deficiency of character. And it seems to me that that really is the root of Cain's anger after he is rejected. That he may claim to be a victim of God's rejection. He may turn it around and point the finger at Abel and be angry with his brother. But he knows the sin of his heart. He doesn't like that. And so instead of accepting it, humbling himself and repenting, he tries to cover it up. And he lashes out against God and against his brother. And I would ask us this morning to have eyes to see this in ourselves. It's taken me a while, but I've come to see this more and more in my own life and in my own heart as well. That oftentimes when I'm angry or frustrated with somebody else, if I think about it for long enough, I realize that I'm getting upset because I see in them something that I really see in myself. And I don't like seeing it in myself, and so I'd rather point the finger at them and blame them and get angry with them rather than do the hard work of looking in my own heart, looking at my own character, admitting my own fault, and repenting and confessing. Oftentimes, it is our insecurity about our own deficiencies, our own sin, our own shortcomings that causes us to lash out in anger against other people. Why are you angry? Whatever the reasons are that Cain is angry, these or others, remember that God has come to him in this story to talk to him. Cain hasn't killed Abel yet. Don't forget that. He's angry. And so in this critical moment, God is speaking to him. And he goes on after asking him, why are you angry in verse 6? Why is your countenance fallen? Verse 7, God says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain's in a bad place here for all the reasons that we have described. But not hope is not all lost. There is still a chance for Cain because there is a choice for Cain to make. He can still do well, God says. He can still do the right thing. Let us not forget that in our moments of anger. We can still make the right choice. We can do well. And this choice makes all the difference because of what God says in verse 7. Because sin is trying to get him. This is interesting, and it's another connection between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4, these two foundational stories about human sin. Notice the language in verse 7 of Genesis 4 is of a wild animal that's ready to pounce. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. It wants to get you. It wants to ambush you. Sin is just waiting to devour you, we might say. Which reminds us that in chapter 3, the serpent, he's the evil one. He is an animal that is cleverly trying to trick and to consume or devour the humans. I think sometimes we think of sin like an item on a shelf, right? It's just there. And it's stationary, and it's just, it's inanimate, right? And it's just up to me. I either can choose it to take the sin or not. But these two first stories of sin in the Bible tell us that sin is actively trying to get us. 1 Peter 5:8, you've already thought of, surely. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then add to that, James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. This is the deadly combination that applies in situations of anger as it does in other situations of lust or desire. The deadly combination is our lust, like our anger, inside of us. And we've talked about the roots of that. But then add to that a prowling adversary that is just looking, that is just waiting, that is just trying to do anything he can to take advantage of the lust, the anger in our hearts, to give us opportunity to fulfill our anger, to fulfill our lust, and to bring about sin, to bring about death. This is what's going on with Cain in real time. The anger is in his heart, and God is telling him, make the right choice. Do well, because sin is just waiting to get you, to take advantage of that anger that is inside of you. And so he says, its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must master it. You must rule over it, God says. And he would say the same thing to us. You must master your anger. You must rule over your anger. So, how do we do that? Three things I'll offer to you. How do we master our anger? One of those, just to get started, is to say that I have to take responsibility for my anger. I have to accept and understand that my anger is my responsibility. Think about this passage in Mark chapter 7. It applies, as you'll see, to a multitude of sins. But this is what Jesus says in a conversation with the Jewish leaders about washing hands before a meal. They thought that was a big deal because it was a custom of the elders. And Jesus is saying, let's talk about real defilement. Let's talk about what really makes a person unclean. And so Jesus says in Mark 7, verse 20 and following, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as, and notice that, because a lot of that stuff we just read was actions, right? But he says, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus says that our sins come from us. Yes, things happen to us. Yes, things are done to us. Yes, we have an environment, and those things affect us or they influence us, undoubtedly. But it's not the things on the outside that defile us, that make us unclean. That, the defilement comes from us. The things that are in our heart and that come out, and the things that we say and the things that we do. And so when I respond in anger and lash out against somebody else, that's not their fault. It's my fault, no matter what they've done. And to our point about Cain, when I'm holding anger in my heart, it's not the other person's fault. It's on me. It's my responsibility, and I need to take responsibility for my anger. It's not on anyone else. And then I would say that we need to then master anger with understanding. We need to master our anger with understanding. I want you to turn to this passage in Ephesians, because we're going to read a portion of it here. Ephesians chapter 4 in your New Testaments. While you're getting there, I'll just share with you some of the proverbs that Dad talked about in his class on wisdom with the young men. And notice what the proverbs perspective is on our responsibility to control our emotions like anger and what that does for us. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. You see that when I'm not in control of my emotions, I am utterly defenseless, right, against the evil one. Satan will be able to do whatever he wants to me if I can't control my anger or if I can't control my lust or any other desire. It's like a city without walls. On the other hand, Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. If we can rule our spirit and be slow to anger, then we will be strong indeed, especially against the wiles of the evil one. And then Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. The wise man uses his wisdom, his discretion, to control his emotions. And that's what I want us to see in Ephesians chapter 4. This is in the context of Paul talking about the transformed life in Christ. And read with me as Paul talks in verse 17 and following of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice in this section the emphasis on the mind, the emphasis on thinking and on understanding and learning. Anything that has to do with the mind, look for this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. He says, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Verse 20, so that's our old life, that's the life of the world. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see the emphasis here. Paul says that our old life, life in the world, is characterized by bad thinking, futile thinking, the darkness of our minds, and ignorance. He says we have learned Christ. We have been taught in Christ to not be that way, to not live that way, and we are to be made new, verse 23, in our minds, so that we can put on the new self. And so our thinking is critical to transformation, and particularly to overcoming the lusts of deceit, as Paul says here in verse 22. But after where we finish reading, Paul starts to give specific examples of how this works and what this looks like in relation to specific characteristics or specific sins. And so look at me, for instance, in verse 26, when Paul says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." This is what we're talking about here. We may think that Paul's statement in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin," is like a justification for being angry. We might say, it's okay to be angry as long as you don't do anything about it. But not only is that not what Paul's saying, I think it's almost like opposite to what Paul is saying. Notice that he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not give the devil an opportunity." He says, you're angry. You need to get rid of that anger as soon as possible because, again, the devil is just waiting for an opportunity to use that against you. By the way, just so you know, there's a quotation here from Psalm 4, verse 4 and 5, where an innocent sufferer who is suffering unjustly at the hands of the wicked says, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord." And so the psalmist would say, get rid of your anger as quickly as possible. How do you do that? You stop. You meditate on your bed. You be still. You offer the sacrifices of righteousness. You do the right thing. You trust in God, right? But what we're talking about is removing anger from our hearts. Because lest we think, well, it's just okay to be angry as long as I don't do anything about it. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And so, when you start to sense the anger, you start to understand what's going on in our hearts and our minds and our bodies, stop. Use the mind that God has given us to think, to pray, and to ask ourselves the very question that God asked Cain. Why are you angry? That alone, I think, is a strategy worth putting into practice. You feel the anger? Ask yourself, why are you angry? Why am I angry? And don't just stop at the first answer that comes to mind. Keep asking. Keep probing. Keep looking into your heart. And again, if you're anything like me, what you'll realize after a little while is that I'm angry because of me. Because of some deficiency, some shortcoming, some failure in me that I need to make right before God and make right before my brother. So use our understanding to master our anger. Stop and think so that we, like the wise person in Proverbs, can rule over our spirit and be fortified against the devil's tactics. But then the last thing I would say in terms of mastering our anger is that we need to overcome anger with love. Turn to this passage in 1 John chapter 3. We'll end there. But while you're getting there to 1 John, I'll remind you of a passage you're probably familiar with in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is pushing citizens of his kingdom beyond the righteousness that they saw in the Jewish leaders of their day. A righteousness among the scribes and Pharisees that was, on one hand, very surface level, right? Kind of showy and looking impressive, but not anything below that. It was also a self-righteousness, right, that said, look at me, look how good I am because of all the spiritual and good things that I do. And Jesus says, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And so he goes on from there to talk about how You've heard the kind of external command emphasized by your teachers, like, do not murder. But I say to you, Jesus says, it goes deeper than that. It's always gone deeper than that. And in Christ, it goes to the heart. Because Jesus says in that passage, you remember, that anger, he says that. He says whoever's angry with his brother falls under condemnation of judgment. Because anger and hatred and murder, Jesus says it's all the same sin. It's all the same sin. It's just different points in the process. And so Jesus calls us to remove that anger from our heart, which brings, I would say, a new significance to the Cain story. Because Jesus says, you read Cain and Abel, he said, well, I'm never going to pick up a stone and smash it over my brother's head, or however Cain killed Abel. Jesus says the anger in our hearts against our brother, the hatred, the ridicule, the insults, it's all the same. And we are called to a higher standard. Again, famously in Matthew 5:48, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then one more reference before we're here in 1 John chapter 3. The rest of that statement in Ephesians 4, after Paul had said to put aside, to remove all wrath and anger and clamor and slander along with all malice, the next verse he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that is not only the standard that we are to live up to, the standard of tenderheartedness, compassion, and forgiveness toward our brother, but that's also the very way that we counteract the anger and the temptation of the evil one. So look here in 1 John 3, starting in verse 11. The Apostle John says, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, verse 12, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Here we go. The Holy Spirit's going to answer our question. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Again, John tells us that Cain's problem was on him. His deeds were evil. But again, this passage here gives light to the Cain story, because John says that the opposite of Cain, the way that we are not like Cain, is not just by not murdering our brothers and sisters. The opposite of Cain is to love one another, as we have been instructed by God and as God has loved us. Whoever hates his brother, John says, as Jesus said before him, is a murderer and abides in death. And that is not our way, because it is not the way of Christ. Instead, we follow that way of Christ. And maybe even you see echoes of Abel as well in here. We follow the way of Abel, who is a foreshadowing of Christ, that even if we are hated, we love. And just as Jesus loved us by laying down his life for us, we love one another by laying down our lives for their brethren. By the way, you see how that's the total opposite of the Cain way of thinking? It's all about, I'm the victim. This is what was done to me. It's your fault. You're to blame. I'm going to have my rights and get vindication and show everyone that I'm not going to be trampled on. The way of Abel, the way of Christ, is innocence, purity of heart, and a willingness to put myself aside and to lay down my life for the other person, whether that's my spouse, my children, my parents, my brother or sister. And that sounds pretty extreme, right? To be willing to lay down your life for our brothers. And if called to do that, I believe that we'd be expected to do that. And I believe that many of us would. But before John finishes this passage, he says, if that's the way you love, you're willing to lay down your life for the brethren. Well, how about this? If you see a brother or sister that's in need and you can help them, then do it. It's a very practical, a very tangible, and honestly a very simple way of fulfilling the command of Scripture. That instead of being a congregation, a family of God's people that are resentful towards one another, holding grudges because of things done months or years or decades ago, unwilling to forgive, living in that bitterness, angry with each other at the slightest offense, John says we should be a family that loves one another from the heart, not only forgives each other and looks over offenses, as it said in the Proverbs, but is sharing and giving and helpful and encouraging and kind. Because it is that sort of self-sacrificial love that is the antidote, the preventative for the anger that Satan is waiting to use to tear us apart and to tear our families and churches apart as well. Easy to say, I understand, but John says don't just say it, do it. As we close here, we're going to sing this song about the way of the cross. We actually talked about that a few weeks ago, and we've mentioned it here, that we are called to a way of living that is in line with the way Jesus lived, and more to the point, in line with the way that Jesus died. But I want to say before we close that there is hope no matter where we are. I alluded to this, but I want you to think about the fact that in Cain's anger, as Cain was on the brink of committing that murder, I want us to appreciate the fact that it was God who came to Cain. And God said to Cain, hey, I'm here. There's hope for you, and I want to offer you a pathway out. I want to offer you a pathway to life. And God does the same thing for each and every one of us. No matter where you feel like you are this morning in your spiritual life, maybe you feel like you're spiraling out of control. Maybe you feel like there's things inside of you that are just stewing and bubbling and there's no hope for turning back. God would say, no, I want you. I want to be yours. I want you to turn back to me. I want you to draw near to me. You have a choice. If you do well, you will be lifted up. And of course, the only way to do well is to come to Jesus and to surrender your life to him and to get on this way of the cross, a way of service, a way of love, and a way that leads us to our eternal home. And that's what we want to help you with this morning. If you have need, please let us know whatever we can do for you. Come to the front as we stand.